You know, it was last fall I did this class on how to put together a Bible study, how to put together a sermon, and Brady was a part of that. And so one Saturday morning, I kind of took the students through the information, and then the following Sunday, Saturday, I had assigned them passages of Scripture to put into practice the things that I had shared with them the week before, and then gave each of them 5-10 minutes or whatever it was, and so one taught and the rest judged. And everybody just loved Brady. And I said, hey, we gotta get you in front of the rest of us. And so, Brady, share with us.
Thank you, Pastor Paul. As he said, Brady Ellington, I'm 18 years old. I'm actually a senior at Black Hawk Christian, and tomorrow's my last day of school. So that's pretty cool. Anyways, to start off, I have a question, and that is, how many of us here have seen the movie Unbroken? Okay, I see actually a lot of hands. But if you haven't seen the movie, Unbroken tells the story of a man by the name of Louis Zamperini. Louis Zamperini was an American Olympic runner and also a World War II pilot. One day, while he was out flying in his plane, his engine failed and he crashed in the Pacific Ocean. He was stranded for 47 days at sea. After those 47 days, he washed up on the Marshall Islands. He was then found by the Japanese enemy. They made him into a prisoner of war. For over 2 years, he was tortured, starved, mocked, and beat within an inch of his life every single day. After those 2 years, the war ended, and he was able to return home. After returning home, he battled PTSD and alcoholism for many years. In 1949, he attended a Billy Graham crusade and ended up giving his life to Christ. After receiving that grace from Jesus, he later went on in his life to return to Japan and forgive the torturers that tortured him every day for 2 years. And me personally, I think of that and like, that's so absurd, right? Like these guys who tortured him for over 2 years every day, nearly killing him every single day, he went back to give them grace and forgive them. And for just a second, I think like, we always think like, oh, that's so amazing that he forgave them. But what about the guards? How would they have felt receiving that forgiveness that they knew they did not deserve? And in the same way, we have received grace and forgiveness from God that we didn't deserve. And so we've received this grace, and so what do we do now? What should our response be? And that will be answered tonight. And so we'll be in the book of Philemon, verses 10 through 21. And if you're taking notes tonight, you can title this The Absurdity of Grace. And if you're here on Sunday, you know that Pastor Doug also preached on Philemon. And like this was not planned at all. Like just both of us through the Holy Spirit were led to Philemon. So let's see what the Holy Spirit wants to tell us tonight. And so you may be wondering, what is Philemon even about? Well, the Apostle Paul wrote Philemon while on house arrest in Rome around AD 60 to 62. He wrote it along with Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Those four are known as the prison epistles. Paul wrote this letter to a man, a wealthy man named Philemon. Philemon lived in Colossae, and he had his very own home church, and because he was a wealthy man, he had many slaves as well. One of those slaves was named Onesimus. And you see, Onesimus was a runaway slave. He had ran away from Philemon. And while on the run, he happened to run into Paul, who was on house arrest. And so Paul shared the gospel with him, and Onesimus becomes a follower of Christ. And so now we have Paul writing this letter to Philemon, basically saying, accept Onesimus back. You see, in verses 1 through 4, Paul is praising Philemon, as Doug mentioned, for Philemon being an amazing brother in Christ, an encourager. In verses 8 through 9, Paul says, I could command you out of Christ to accept him back, but I would rather appeal out of love. And this is where we start off in verse 10, which reads, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and me. I want to highlight how Paul addresses Onesimus. He says, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus. You see, the Christian Standard Bible puts it this way. I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus. I became his father while I was in chains. And the Greek word for this word son is technon. And it literally means the name transferred to that intimate and reciprocal relationship formed between men by the bonds of love, friendship, and trust, just as between parents and children. You see, all of this is only possible because of grace. Paul had given Onesimus grace. And so Paul now views Onesimus no longer as a slave, but as his own son in the faith. We know that Paul used the same language for Timothy as well. And you see, this is how we should view one another now in Christ, as sons and daughters and brothers and sisters in Christ. And even more so, this is how God views us now. You know, we were, like Onesimus, we were slaves, but we were slaves to sin. But through Christ, he made us sons of God, and he adopted us. And that's why Galatians 4, 6 through 7 says this. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. You see, back then in this context, slaves were not even allowed to use the term Abba, Father. They were not allowed to refer to their master or even the father of the household as Abba, Father. Because Abba, Father showed that you knew the father intimately and that you were the rightful son of that father. See, this is what grace does. Again, before we were slaves to sin, and before Christ, we did not know God as Abba, Father. But now through Christ, he made us sons of God, where we now cry out to God, Abba, Father, and we know him as our heavenly father. In the same way, Onesimus was a slave, and now through grace, made into a son. And you see, not only does Paul refer to him as a son, but you see, this is what grace does. Grace takes the slave and turns him into a son. And so along with referring to Onesimus as his son, back to verse 10 and 11, Paul says, who formerly Onesimus, that is, Onesimus was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and me. And I want to highlight that. Useless, but now is useful. Because this is what grace does. Grace transforms the useless into the useful. And you see, in the Greek, Onesimus' name literally means useful. And so what Paul is basically saying here, before Christ, Onesimus was useless. He was given the name useful. He was meant to be useful. But because he had not accepted Christ, he was useless to everyone. But now accepting Christ, he is now useful and he can be who he was meant to be. In the same way, I think of my own life, before accepting Christ, I was completely useless to God and others. But through accepting Christ and receiving the Holy Spirit, we now become useful to God and for his kingdom. Think of a car. If you have a car, but the car doesn't have any engine in it, that car can't do anything. It's completely useless. It can't do what it was made to do and take you where it's meant to take you. But if you put the engine into the car can now do what it was made to do. It can take you where it's meant to take you. In the same way, us, before we accepted Christ, were like that car without the engine. Couldn't do what we were made to do, and we were completely useless. But now, accepting Christ, we receive the engine that is the Holy Spirit, which now empowers us to live lives glorifying to God. And this leads us now to verses 12 and 14, where he says, I've sent him back to you in person, that is Onesimus, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. You see, I want to highlight what Paul says at the end there. He says, not of compulsion, but of your own free will. See, Paul did not want Philemon just to feel like he was being commanded to accept Onesimus back, but he wanted him to do it out of his own free will. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, very accurately describes why Paul says this. When he says, observe, good deeds are most acceptable to God and man when done with most freedom. You see, in my own life, when my parents ask me to say, do the dishes, and say they make me do the dishes, I don't feel good about that. And they're not as pleased about that. But say, out of love for my parents, without having to be asked, I do the dishes because I love them. How much more do I feel good about that? And they are pleased with me because of that. In the same way, these good deeds that we do, it's not to be accepted by God, but because God has already accepted us through Christ, that then out of love, we obey God and do these good deeds. And that leads us to verse now 15 and 16. He says, for perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and the Lord. You see, so perfectly do we see God's providential hand here. Onesimus wasn't just in his sin running away from Philemon. He wasn't just some random runaway slave. No, no, no. God had a plan to use this for Philemon's good. Where he says, for this reason, he was separated from you for a while that you would have him back forever. And Onesimus ran away, but what happened? He received the gospel and he became a follower of Christ and now useful for the gospel. It reminds me of Romans 8:28, which says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. See, even in Onesimus's running away from Philemon, God caused it to work together for good. And in our own lives, even in our trials and sufferings, and even in our sins, although God hates sin and we hate our sin, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. And for Philemon, I bet it would have been so easy for Philemon to be like, what good could come from this? What good can come from my runaway slave? It reminds me of the story of Joseph. If you remember, Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers, betrayed by his brothers. Later, falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, put into prison. And then after all that said and done, by God's grace, somehow, he's put in charge over most of Egypt. And you remember there's a famine. And the very brothers who betrayed him come to him, asking for forgiveness and for food. And what does Joseph say? He says, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result. In the same way, no doubt Philemon was able to say the same thing. Onesimus, you ran away from me. You meant this for evil against me, but God meant this for good, to save you, and now use you for the gospel. And now as we go back to the passage, I want to highlight what Paul says in verse 16. He says, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. If you were here on Sunday, Doug went into detail about the relationship between the master and the slave. But just to clarify, Paul would have been laughed out of town for this. Masters and the slaves did not socialize. As Doug talked about, the slaves had zero legal personhood. They were viewed just as an extension of the master. And runaway slaves, the master could deal with them as they willed. Some would be crucified. But you see, this is what grace does. Grace tears down all walls put up by race, gender, and social class. And grace changes bondage into brotherhood. This is why Galatians 3:26-28 says, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Again, everyone back then would have looked at this as absurd. Slave and the master as equal, equal in Christ. That would have been absurd back then, but that is the absurdity of grace. And as we move on now to verses 17 through 19, which read, if then you regard me, that is Paul, as a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. Not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. And these verses right here, I believe, they're my favorite verses out of this passage, because these verses right here are the gospel. What did Paul do for Onesimus? He says, if he has wronged you in any way, owes you anything, charge it to my account. I, Paul, will repay it. And what did Jesus do for us? We wronged Jesus with our sin. But yet, Jesus on the cross counted it to his account, and he paid off a debt we could never pay off. Jesus, who did nothing wrong, died for us, who did everything wrong. That's just absurd. And this is why, the absurdity of grace, this grace that we didn't deserve. We were slaves to sin, but yet he made us sons of God. And because of that grace, that's why Hebrews 4:16 says, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. In the same way, we were slaves to sin, but he made us sons of God. And now, because we're holy, righteous children of God, we can approach God boldly, not feeling guilty and shameful of our sins, because that's not how Christ sees us now. When God looks at us, he sees Christ in us. And in the same way, Onesimus, I bet, was able to now return boldly to Philemon, no longer as a slave, with his new identity in Christ as a son of God. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, understood grace more than anybody, right? Paul, chief among sinners, persecuted the church, authorized the stoning of Stephen. Paul understood, I have received so much grace from God, who am I not to give grace to my brother Onesimus? It reminds me of the parable of the two servants. If you remember, there was two servants and then there was the master. The first servant had an unpayable debt to the master. It would have taken him his whole life and then some to pay it off. So the first servant came to the master and was begging. He was pleading with him, Master, please forgive me of my debt. And out of mercy and grace, the master forgave him. But then the second servant came to the first servant. And the second servant only had a tiny debt. And the second servant begged for forgiveness. And what did the first servant do? First servant denied him of forgiveness. And when the master heard of this, this is what Matthew 18:32 through 33 says. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? See, this is the warning. We've received so much grace from God. And what should our response be? Our response should be to give grace to others. Give grace to those who sin against us. And if we don't, what does it say here? That we're wicked servants. We've been forgiven of every single sin. So who are we not to forgive just tiny sins when our brothers and sisters sin against us? And if you get anything tonight, get this. As we understand God's grace more, we should be people who go from grace receivers to grace givers. That is what God wants for us. He's given us all this grace. And so now what should we do with that? We should be people who give grace to others. And this leads us finally into verse 20 through 21. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. Only one other spot in the Bible do we hear of Onesimus. When Paul is signing off Colossians, he's sending the letter out and he says Onesimus will be going out with the letter. But besides that, we don't really know what happened to Onesimus. We don't really know whether Philemon gave him grace and accepted him back or whether he rejected him. But I think God left it that way on purpose. Because it doesn't matter what Philemon did. What matters is what are we gonna do? Are we gonna be people who understand that God's given us grace and therefore we should give grace to others? Or are we gonna hoard that grace? The choice is ours. To close tonight, I wanna remind you of a story you may or may not be familiar with. It is the story of John Newton. John Newton lived from 1725 to 1807. John Newton, like Philemon, was a slave owner. People who knew John Newton described him as very profane and cruel. Well, one night, John Newton is aboard one of his slave ships, and all of a sudden, a terrible storm starts beating down on them. And like this is it. John Newton thinks that this is it. He thinks that this is the night he's gonna die. But by some miracle, he survives. And he later ends up giving his life to Christ. It was then that former slave owner who went on to become a huge abolitionist in his life, trying to abolish slavery. He became a minister and wrote the words we sang here tonight. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." So this is my encouragement to you, church. May we never forget God's amazing, absurd grace, how he saved us from our sin. We had received grace more times than we can count, and just us being here tonight is an evidence of God's grace in our lives. You see, every story we read here tonight was about someone who had received God's grace and then gave that grace to others. Apostle Paul received so much grace, and he gave that grace to Onesimus. Joseph, betrayed by his brothers, but yet he understood, God gave me grace. So yeah, my brothers betrayed me. They put me into horrible, horrible situations, but God has given me grace. So who am I not to give grace to others? And then remember the first servant. He had received grace, but yet he rejected to give grace to the second servant. The choice is ours. What are we going to do? Are we going to be like Paul and Joseph and give grace to others? Or are we going to be like that first servant and withhold grace from others? So many in the church are grace gluttons. We receive and receive and receive, but yet when others sin against us, we don't give grace to them. We condemn them. How does that play out in our lives? God is calling us to be grace givers. Maybe that means joining the welcome team. Maybe it's joining the kids ministry. Maybe it's going on that mission trip. Maybe it's giving grace to that parent and you feel like they've been so cruel to you, but yet you know that God's forgiven you, so you give grace to others. Maybe it's giving grace to your kid, and although they didn't do the chores like you asked, you still let them hang out with their friends. Maybe it's giving grace to that coworker at work who just makes you, they slander you every single day. Maybe it's that classmate, and they just make jokes about you and tear you down every single day, but yet you give grace to them. It's time to move from a grace receiver to a grace giver. God is calling us to recognize how the absurdity of his grace should move us from people who receive grace to people who give grace. What would this church, even the city, look like if we all made the decision to give grace? I think it would change the city. It's time we allow the Holy Spirit to move within us, to move from receivers to givers.